We're talking this morning in Bible class about being a church that is sent. And I read just a piece of an article, and it written almost 40 years ago, and talking about how so often we refer to places by their capacity. The author wrote about how the Astrodome at the time, the Houston Astrodome, could seat 50,000, and the L.A. Coliseum, 91,000, and how often we refer to churches by their capacity to hold people. They have a church that seats 900. And the question he proposed in the article is, what if we cared more about not how many we could seat, but how many we could send? And what if we started to measure our church's health and growth by how many people we were sending out into the world? I am so glad to see that video this morning because it's a representation of just a small portion of who we send over the course of a year. And so, young people, thank you for going. Thank you for going maybe in the place of people who can't go. Maybe some of us can support you in your going, but we are glad that you are sent because we are a sent people. We were discussing at dinner last night, trying to just kind of ballpark the number of trips and the number of people. We just welcomed back Lori from Africa, but next week we're going to celebrate as another team is sent out from here for a short-term mission trip. And we were trying to count up all the many different people, all the numbers of how many people go in the name of the Lake Cities Church. We are a sent people, and it's who God has called us to be. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're talking this morning about worry. We're continuing our series called The Bucket List, Things to Do Before You Live. And this morning we're talking about how do we deal with worry? I titled this lesson, What? Me? Worry? Anybody recognize that? Some of you know that that's a reference to that's a 70s reference. That's from my childhood. Used to be a character called Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine, and that was his question. What? Me worry? We're a nation of worriers. Worry for us starts at a young age. Some of us have early images of lying in a crib and looking up at a Winnie the Pooh mobile, you know, and at Eeyore and Tigger and thinking, that's not going to hold. That's coming down, you know. I remember talking with Jackson. He noticed that as you get older, this is the process of at the time he was four, he said, Daddy, your voice is deeper than mine. I said, that's right, son. He said, will my voice get deeper when I get older? And I said, yes, son, it will. And he said, I'll never forget this, he goes, will I still be Jackson then? And I said, yes, son, you'll still be Jackson. Your voice will be deeper. Growing up, my mother, she's kind of, you know, cornered the market on worry. If you need to come up with a reason to worry about something, my mother, just call her. She'll give it to you. But anything I could come up with, she could tell you a story of someone she knew growing up that died doing that. So, yeah. I'm like, Mother, you could not have known this many people who died. I mean, it's like Murder, She Wrote. Where are you living that all of these people keep dying? We worry about things because we want to control things. I think that's at the center of our worry. I love this story written by a guy named Shalom Alkheim. He says a young man was standing next to him on the train, and he asked him, what time is it? And this old man replied, or refused to reply, and the young man just moved on, and this old man's friend sitting next to him, he said, why were you so rude to that young man? All he did was ask you the time. Why couldn't you answer that question? And the old man answered, if I had given him the time of day, next he would want to know where I'm going. And then we might talk about our interests. And if we talked about our interests, well, then he might invite himself over to my house for dinner. And if he invited himself over to my house for dinner, he would certainly meet my lovely daughter. And if he met my lovely daughter, they would probably fall in love and want to be married. And I don't want my daughter marrying somebody who can't afford a watch. That's worry, folks, okay? That's worry. Worry comes to us in the form, it's like an answer on Jeopardy. They always come to us in the form of a question. Questions young people might ask, like, does he like me more than friends? Does he like me or just like me? I don't know. If I ask her out, will she say yes? I love this question. I was asking this the other day. Can I wait one more month before I get my brakes fixed? Will there be enough money at the end of the month, or enough money for college, or enough money for a baby, or enough money for retirement? We ask questions like, what if I can't ever win or fit in or find love? There are some questions that we ask that just simply cannot be answered. I think they call it the rhetorical questions. The rhetorical question I always, I find myself using this question. I wish I didn't, but I asked my kids this the other day. My parents would always ask me, do you want me to give you something to cry about? There's no good answer for that question. Like your child's going to turn to you and go, yes, yes, I do. Can we watch The Notebook? You know, like what? What are you going to do to make this child cry? There's some questions that should never be asked. You should never ask this question. Don't ever ask this question. Oh, do you need help moving? Don't ask that question. Have you tried Rogaine? Don't ask that question. When's your baby due? There is only one appropriate time to ask the question, when is your baby due? And it's when you're at the hospital and they're in the process of delivering the baby. Don't ever ask that to anybody. There are unwelcome questions, questions we don't want to hear. Good afternoon, ma'am. Could I have just a minute of your time? Click. Questions like, what do I have to do to get you into this car today? There's loaded questions, questions that you know there's something more going on behind. Can I be honest with you? No, I don't want you to be honest with me. I asked this question the other day. Are you busy tomorrow at noon? And I remember thinking, if they say no, then they're kind of obligated to doing what I want them to do, but then they have to lie to say yes and then find out. It's a loaded question. Does this dress make me look fat? I've never asked that question. There's conditional questions. There's questions that lead to other questions. Can I borrow the car? Have you cleaned your room? See how that works? They ask one question and you ask another. Will you marry me? Have you been drinking? That's a good question to ask. Would you like to go to Hawaii? Are you an idiot? That's how you answer that question. Jesus never shied away from questions, even questions that would sometimes produce worry in our hearts. He asked difficult questions, questions that had a hard time finding the answer. Who is my mother and who is my brother? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I endure you? Why do you ask me what is good? He said to the rich young ruler, right? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? What do you want me to do for you? Who touched me? All kinds of questions. But the question that comes to us this morning, the question that we're going to hear in the text, the question that I really want us to examine this morning is this question. Who, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? Let's look at how Jesus answers that question. We'll start in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Are you counting the questions here? It seems like that's all Jesus is doing here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need him. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think if I had to pick out a hero of faith when it comes to worry, the guy that comes to mind most often when I talk about worry is this guy by the name of George Mueller. And if you don't know who George Mueller was, He was a preacher in England. In fact, he was a preacher who had on his heart the orphans of the time. Now, this you've really got to get back into his cultural context. The orphans of his time lived these miserable lives. They lived in workhouses or they lived on the streets. If you can think of Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist, that's the kind of people that George Mueller took in and fed and clothed and educated. And through his orphanage there in Bristol, England, he cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time. Wasn't always that many. More than 10,000 orphans were taken care of in his lifetime. And yet George never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone. He never solicited funds. He never asked for help. He only prayed about it. Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs had been during the previous years and how God had provided. In fact, George kept a journal and he wrote down every time he asked for God to provide. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journal. Imagine if that's all you ever did. If all you ever did was cataloged how God answered your prayers. 30,000 of those requests were answered the same day or the same hour he prayed them. George is the kind of guy you want praying for you. That's 500 definite answers to prayer, more than one per day, every single day for 60 years. Think about this. God funneled over $500 million in today's funds, and is different in those times. $500 million through his ministry, through his orphanage. And yet he never held a dinner. He never had a golf tournament. He never asked for you to send in a check. I love this story. This is the story that I often think of when I think of George Mueller. He woke up one morning and the housekeeper there at the orphanage, it was at a time when they had 300 kids at the orphanage. She said to him, the house mother said, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat." And so George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room to sit them down. And they bowed their heads, and he thanked God for the food and waited. George knew that God would provide, as he had always had, and within minutes, he received a knock at the door, and there was a baker who said, "Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, and so I got up and I baked for you, and I'll bring it in." Shortly after that, there was another knock at the door. This time it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed, and so he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, just enough for 300 thirsty children. George was born into a wealthy family. But when he responded to the call of ministry that was placed on his heart, his family cut him off, and so he had no resources, he had no prospects, and instead he prayed. And God would supply George's needs, often, he said, on a week-by-week, day-by-day, sometimes minute-by-minute basis. And he wrote about it. He said this. This is George's words. He said, "I prefer by far this life of constant trial. If I am only able to roll all my cares upon my Heavenly Father and thus become increasingly acquainted with Him." George saw his needs and God's response to his needs as an avenue to know God, to trust Him, to walk more carefully with Him. George Mueller understood something that we need to understand this morning, that there is no other place for us to go, that God and only God can answer our questions, that God and only God can supply our needs, that God and only God is strong enough to do something about our worry, loving enough to want to, and wise enough to know how. Let's look at how Jesus responds to our worry. Well, first of all, he raises this question of value or worth. Let's go back and look in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them." And now here's kind of the central question, I believe, of what Jesus is confronting us with. Are you not much more valuable than they. When we worry, we tend to believe that somehow God will forget us or overlook us or be too distracted to keep his promises to us. But Jesus says to you, don't you get it? Don't you realize just how much God loves you? How important you are to him? I remember I was traveling once. I went down south to speak at a youth event, and I was gone a couple days. And I called back home, as you do when you're on the road, and Jackson wanted to talk to me, and we talked about all the different things that he'd done. And the last thing he said to me was, Daddy, don't forget to come home to us. Like, break my heart, right? Just step on it. And what I told him immediately was what? Son, I'll never forget to come home to you. God will never forget us. Ephesians chapter 2, listen to just how great God's love is for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Like George Mueller, we all have a wealthy father. But God doesn't cut us off. He doesn't exclude us from his will. He doesn't say to us, if you're going to choose this path, then you can't have any of my bankroll. God, who is rich in all the important ways, what does he say? Rich in love, gives us the incomparable riches of knowing Christ. God loves us. That's the value of us. There's another question that Jesus asks, and it's more of a practical question. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, when I read that question, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? There's a tone, there's a voice that I hear. I hear the voice, not of Jesus, but of Dr. Phil, who would say what? What does he say? How's that working out for you? You know, that's his question to people when they describe their lives and how they're trying to do this. And he just says to them, well, how's that working out for you? And Jesus says, all of this worry, all of this angst, all of this staying up late at night and oh, I'm so concerned about this and what if this happens? He says, how does that work? What benefit? What's the cost-benefit analysis on your worry? All that time spent wringing your hands or furrowing your brow, did that ever get you anywhere? Did that ever help you? Our response to anxiety, fear, and hardship is a simple one. Jesus says, do something instead that works. Do something that will pay you a dividend. And he says simply, give your worries and your cares to God. I love this passage. This is 1 Peter 5. I read this in a couple of different translations this week, and I want to share this with you. You'll probably most recognize it in the NIV, and it says this. In the NIV, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The voice, another translation, renders it this way. Since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries. There was another translation that really I thought was useful. This is the Phillips translation. Listen to this. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Isn't that great? You can take all of your worries, all of your anxieties, all of your questions, all of your angst, all of your I don't knows, and you can throw it on God because he will carry them, because you are his personal concern. There's not a secret formula to doing this. You might remember in the year 2000, the book that came out, The Prayer of Jabez. Do you remember The Prayer of Jabez? Sold 9 million copies. If you have a copy of it, I'm not calling you out, okay? It's fine. But the Prayer of Jabez was this prayer in the Old Testament that was simple. Lord, increase my kingdom, okay? This was the Prayer of Jabez. And it really got some traction because people thought, what? Well, here's a prayer that I can use to increase my territory. And so there's a reason why 2 million people bought into the Prayer of Jabez, because they thought that if they could pray the right prayer or do the right thing or do the right incantation, that God would then show up and bless them. It proves that there's a hunger for people to be taught about what it really is to throw our cares and worries on God. It's not so that God will answer every one of them. It's so that He will carry them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And so you had already had some things like, well, except for my kids, I can be anxious about that, right? Because kids are really important. Or what about the kingdom? I can be anxious about the kingdom because look at the state of this world. Look at our country. Look at the mess we're in. I need to be anxious about that. And He says, do not be anxious about anything. No matter how you want to dress it up or baptize it or give good motives to your anxiety, don't be anxious about it. But in every situation, there is no wiggle room here. There is no between the lines. There's no gray area. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then what will God do? God will answer your every request. All you got to do is pray the prayer of Jabez, rub His tummy, and He will show up and you'll get what you need. No, He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you have to choose between the peace of God or the provision of God, Paul says, choose the peace. Because having a God that just provides your every need and answers your every whim and shows up when you rub His belly is no God at all. E. Stanley Jones writes about it this way. He writes, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. Listen to this. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch a hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will. This idea isn't that we're somehow, you know, getting a hold of God and now we've lassoed Him. Now you've got to give me three wishes, okay? He says, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Jesus says it this way, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I kind of think what Jesus means is once you get the kingdom and the righteousness, maybe you don't care as much about the things. Do you think? Or maybe when you get the kingdom and the righteousness, you think about how all those things can work towards the kingdom in leading other people to righteousness. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Which is by the way, that's a funny statement. Tomorrow doesn't worry. Tomorrow doesn't do anything. But He says, let tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, pray the prayer. Ask God to provide. Pray it like I had just taught you to pray it, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Establish His kingdom, not just here, but in your hearts as well. And then I think there's something implicit here. I think Jesus is saying this to us, that once we stop worrying about gathering all these things to ourselves, then we start to get a kingdom vision. And we can start to be the answer to other people's prayers. So this morning, I would say instead of worrying, look for opportunities. Listen for His voice. See if you don't sense the Spirit of God leading you to do this or to give that. You may be the answer to somebody's prayer. In fact, I'll tell you this, you are the answer to somebody's prayer. Maybe you heard the story this week. Are you just tired of heartwarming Olympic stories? Too bad. I've got one more. Maybe you heard the story of Ellis Hill. This is Ellis on, well, the left picture. He's the older gentleman on the right. Now, the lady who you can only see one eye, her name is Liz Wilcock. And Ellis, anybody heard this story? Give me an amen if you heard it. Jackpot. All right. Ellis picks up Liz Wilcock, while she was on a trip in Philadelphia, this was back in July, Ellis is an Uber driver. He's a retired bus driver who now drives for Uber. And they're driving along and they're kind of talking, you know, what's coming up, what's happening, and they start talking about the Olympics. And Liz says, well, I've got a friend that's competing in the Olympics, and I'm really excited about it. And Ellis says, well, I've got a son who is in the Olympics. He is a shot putter. His name is Daryl. And I love how Daryl says about his dad. He says, he pretty much tells everyone who gets into his car that his son is going to the Olympics, which why wouldn't you, right? And then Liz asks Ellis, well, are you going to go to Brazil? Are you going to watch your son compete? And Hill says, no, I can't really afford that. That's really too much money. It was devastating to hear that, Wilcock told People magazine. Here's this wonderful man who has a close relationship with his son. And I know any parent would want to see their son or daughter competing at the Olympics, but it was very understandable how that would be out of his reach monetarily. And so Wilcock, who works for a global concierge service with contacts in Brazil, decided to help. She decided to see if her company would buy a plane ticket, but it didn't work out that way. She wasn't able to supply Ellis's needs through her own means. And so she went online, and she did what a lot of people do. She started a GoFundMe account. On July 28th, 2 days after the site being up, she asked for only $7,500 to pay for a plane ticket, hotel, meals, passport, all the other travel expenses. And in 2 days, they had more than enough money. You see some other pictures. There's Daryl on the right. Here he is, just to see how strong he is. And that's the smile of a father whose prayers were answered because somebody said, I'd like to be the answer to a prayer. We don't give always out of our own riches. Sometimes we have to cast those anxieties, those worries, those needs upon the Lord and let Him carry it. But when we seek first His kingdom, when the kingdom of God is established in our hearts, around and through and in us, I believe God wants to use us as a vessel to answer His prayers. Our worries grow strangely dim, as the psalmist would say, as the songwriter would say, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so may we this week not worry, but cast those worries on the one who cares for us, because you are His personal concern. And in so doing, may there be a spirit, may there be a heart, may there be a vision for this world that when we see need, we respond. Let's pray together. Father God, we love You, and we just confess this morning that we are lousy with worry. Father, we worry about things that we can control. We worry about things that we can't. We worry about things that have happened, and we worry about things that may never happen. And Lord, we want to repent of that this morning. And we want to go to the source. We want to go to You and cast those worries and those anxieties. But more than that, Father, we say this. Would You make us vessels of Your peace and of Your grace and of Your provision? Would You use us to spread Your incomparable riches, which are knowing Jesus Christ? In His name we pray. Amen. I ask our elders and their wives to go to the back of the auditorium. If you'd like somebody to pray with you or pray for you, they'll be there. If you'd like to respond, if you'd like to be baptized this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.